Mark chapter 11 and verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Well, welcome back, everyone. And we're going to be turning in our Bibles now to Mark 11 that Chris read for us earlier on, and thinking a little bit more about that first Palm Sunday and Jesus's ride into Jerusalem. So if you haven't already, do grab a Bible or look that up, and let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. We thank you that we meet Jesus in its pages, that he walks off them to meet us. We pray that that would be our experience this morning, that we would see him for who he is, that by your Spirit you would help us to have the eyes of faith which see him as our King. And we pray that you would shape us to be more like him as we love him more. And we ask that in his name and for your glory. Amen. So I wonder, how have you been feeling this last week, this last fortnight? I don't know, some of us may not have been particularly aware, but on Monday, the whole country kind of paused to sort of mark time, as it were, because it was a year since the first lockdown had sort of come into play. For others, over this last 2 weeks, it's been kind of a year since they started shielding. It's been a year since we were last all together in the building. It's been a year since we had our first kind of online service broadcast from this building. And even for those of us who don't really go in for the whole kind of marking time thing, I know some people do, some people don't. Actually, in a sense, we can't really avoid it, can we? We can't really avoid marking time. We're creatures of time. And so I wonder if you've just felt a certain sense of heaviness this week. I have certainly felt that, and it's been a year, and it's been a hard year. It's been a year in many ways of feeling quite out of control, hasn't it? Like all the things that I used to be able to control about my life, who I saw, when I saw them, all of that kind of thing, have been sort of taken out of my hands, and restrictions have been leveled on me that mean that I'm not in control of the things that I was used to being in control of. And then there's been other things which I've not been in control of as well. All sorts of different changes that have come about. My kids being at home and then being at school and then being at home and then being at school. And just the pace of change and the amount of change has been exhausting. It's tiring when we're not in control, when we feel out of control. There's something in us which hates that, isn't there? And it's not just, you know, COVID and coronavirus that makes us feel out of control, kind of asking what's next, is it? It could well be all sorts of other things in your lives that make you feel that way. There's that kind of uncertainty about your work, perhaps. Perhaps uncertainty about what work is going to look like after coronavirus, or uncertainty about what the next job is going to be. Then again, maybe for some of us, it's relationship difficulties. We struggle in our relationships with one another, and it feels like we can't control other people as they interact with us, and sometimes we can't control ourselves as we interact with others. Speaking as a family who had a new puppy join us in the last week or so, I know that having a new small thing is quite challenging. It can turn your life upside down. It can feel like everything's slightly out of control. Maybe for some, it's looking towards a new baby coming or a new baby recently coming. A few friends of mine are in that situation, that it feels like life just gets turned around and suddenly we're out of control. Or maybe it's something less happy than that. It's that diagnosis that you weren't expecting, or the diagnosis for a loved one that you weren't expecting, and you realize you are not in control of your health. What do we do when we're feeling out of control? Where do you go when it feels like life is kind of spiraling? This morning, I want to suggest that a really good place for us to go when we're feeling out of control is to remember Palm Sunday. To remember that story, which for many of us, kind of, we've seen pictures in story Bibles since we were children of people waving palm branches and Jesus riding on a donkey, and it all feels kind of familiar and sort of, it was almost vaguely kind of amusing in some ways to see this happening. And we know this story, but actually, do we really know this story? Do we really know what it is showing about Jesus and about us as we come to him? When we are out of control, Palm Sunday is a wonderful place for us to be. And in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, Mark kind of wants us to see that welcoming Jesus means receiving him as king. Welcoming Jesus means receiving him as king. So as we hit Mark 11, we need to imagine the scene. This actually has been building all the way since Mark 1, verse 1. Mark has been building up towards this point and beyond in his gospel. Mark 1, verse 1, he announces the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He kind of announces right from the word go, I'm going to tell you who Jesus is. This is who he is. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's like you begin Mark's gospel and you think, whoa, this is big. But what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? These are big terms, cosmic terms. And then Mark starts to paint the picture. Immediately, just a few verses in, Jesus starts announcing his kingdom is here. God's kingdom is here. Mark starts to show us that Jesus has unique authority over all sorts of things. He has authority over sickness as he heals people who are sick. Over nature, he calms the storm. Even over death, as he raises a young girl to life, and it seems even over evil itself. And at the same time as all of that, as Jesus' authority, as his fame starts to grow, so does opposition against him. As the religious leaders start to plot and plan, and as early as chapter 3, verse 6, Mark tells us they start to plan to kill him. So right from the early pages of this book, this gospel about Jesus, we have got Jesus' fame and authority growing and tension as opposition against him grows, all running together. And by the time you get to Mark chapter 11, it's like the air is crackling with tension. You can feel it. Jesus has been marching resolutely towards Jerusalem since chapter 8, and he has been clear. He knows what's going to happen to him. He is going to be rejected, handed over, and killed. And 3 days later, he will rise. He has said that 3 times already by the time we get to Mark 11. And now, Mark 11, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem. It's like we're supposed to be on tenterhooks at this point in the gospel. Like, what's going to happen? Jesus has been talking about dying. He's going to Jerusalem. The opposition is huge. But Jesus is so obviously in control and has authority. What could possibly be going to happen now? And so the first thing that Palm Sunday makes clear is that Jesus is in total control. Welcoming Jesus means receiving him as sovereign king. Have a look at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." So Jesus is walking to Jerusalem along with perhaps a crowd, his disciples at least, perhaps some others too, and he's walked a great distance, and then he comes over the brow of the hill, and it's as if you can see the city. Everyone is thinking, oh, finally, we're nearly there, and Jesus goes, "Hey, chaps, do you know what? I think I'll take a donkey from here." And we're supposed to kind of sit up and go, what? Why? Is he tired? He's walked all of this way. He's now, the city's in sight. It's not that he's tired. So what's going on? Why is he like, I'll take the donkey now? I think Mark wants us to notice two things about this. The first is, we need to notice is Jesus' total control. He sends his disciples into the village with these instructions, right? You'll find the donkey. And it's all very specific, isn't it? Even with the instruction of, if anybody is asking you why you're doing this, verse 3, say, "The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly." Now, we don't know at this point whether Jesus is acting in kind of supernatural knowledge. He's kind of speaking things about which only he can know about. I know where there's a donkey. I know what you need to do. Off you go. It could be that, or it could be that actually Jesus has sort of prearranged this somehow. Perhaps he knows the owner of the donkey. He's already sent people ahead to organize the use of the donkey. But either way, the point is it all happens exactly as Jesus plans it. Verse 4, they, the disciples, went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" Reasonable question. They answered as Jesus had told them to. And the people let them go. "The Lord needs it," they said, "and we'll send it back here shortly." It all happens exactly as Jesus said it would happen. It just takes one word from who the disciples call the Lord, the Master, the one in control, and these guys just go, "Fine, take the donkey." If you walked out of church on a busier Sunday and found someone trying to untie your bike, right, with a saw perhaps, you probably would ask them what they were doing. And if they answered, "Oh, the Lord needs your bike, but he'll bring it back here shortly," I suspect you'd be thinking, "Sorry, no, you're not taking my bike." But for some reason, that's what happens here. Jesus is in total control. And everything he does, this is the second thing Mark wants us to see, everything he does is intentional here. He knows exactly what he is doing. And it's almost as though every single little detail of Mark 11, 1 to 11, is pregnant with significance. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. The first thing, it's as though Mark kind of goes, "By the way, did I mention the colt? Did I mention the donkey?" Mark doesn't waste words, right? He's the shortest gospel. He's punchy, he doesn't waste his words, and yet he mentions the colt 4 times. Did you notice? Verse 2, Jesus says, "Go into the village ahead of you, just as you enter, you'll find a colt tied there." Verse 4, they went and found a colt outside the street. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" Verse 7, when they brought the colt to Jesus, it's not like the donkey gets mentioned once and then it's like, and then Jesus sat on it and rode it. We're talking about Jesus. No, Mark is like, have you noticed the donkey? Pay attention to the donkey. Why would Mark be doing that? Why would Mark be wanting us to notice this young donkey? And of course, it's because this is tapping into a rich Old Testament theme, which links royalty with donkeys. First of all, it's Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 1 as he's proclaimed to be king by riding on his father David's mule, on his donkey. And then supremely, it's Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is the verse that Abby was mentioning in her talk earlier on. "Rejoice greatly," says Zechariah, hundreds of years before Jesus. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so now Jesus has arranged it so that this donkey will be here and he can ride into Jerusalem on it. There was no clearer way of him being able to say, guys, I am the king. And then the crowd begin to pick up on this. Verse 8, many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they'd cut in the fields. So they're taking their cloaks off and they're laying them down on the ground for a donkey to walk across on the way into Jerusalem. The cloak was one of the most valuable possessions many people would have had, and they are having it trampled on, and who knows what else, by a donkey on its way into Jerusalem. Why? Why are people doing this? I think because they're beginning to pick up on what Jesus is saying. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13 records another king of Old Testament Israel, Jehu, being proclaimed as king. And listen to what it says. The people quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. And now here comes this man riding on a donkey, just as Zechariah said, and the people lay their cloaks on the ground. And Jesus lets them. That's the point. Jesus doesn't stop them, doesn't say, no, you've got this wrong. He lets them. It's as though Jesus is saying, look, guys, I am the king. And then verses 9 and 10, the crowd start shouting. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna. It's a word of praise to God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The kingdom is here. Jesus has been saying that since Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of God is near. And now the people are shouting, the kingdom is coming. And Jesus doesn't stop them. He lets them. In fact, we might say he even encourages this with all of the actions that he is undertaking. It is as though Jesus is as clearly as possible saying, look, guys, I am the king. And all the way through, he is absolutely in control. It's as though he is standing on the stage of history and standing in front of the stage of history as director, producer, choreographer, and star, dictating, governing all of it. And we need to see that this parade that many of us have kind of got an imagined picture of in our minds since we've been hearing about it as children is a parade of cosmic significance. Here is the one who has shown authority over sickness and nature and death and evil, now showing himself also to be the one who has authority over history itself. And, you know, this sets up the rest of the week that is about to come. The rest of Mark's gospel takes in one more week up to Easter Sunday. That's it, one more week in about 7 chapters. And it's as though Jesus has set the whole week up. He is never out of control. Right up and to and including and beyond the moment of his very death on the cross, that first Good Friday. I don't know about you, but that is huge news, isn't it? Jesus is utterly and totally in control. Sickness, death, evil, nature, history. He has everything in his hands. And so how does that help us when we feel out of control? Do you know, sometimes it can almost feel slightly threatening. I kind of want to be in control, but I'm not. This man, this Lord, this king is. If I want control, that can be threatening, but at the same time, when I know that I can't have control, oh, is this a comfort? To know that this Lord Jesus, who calls us to himself, is the one who holds it all in his hand. To know that welcoming Jesus means receiving him as sovereign king. I spend 30 seconds reflecting on that just now. But I don't know if you've noticed something slightly odd as we've worked our way through Mark's account of Palm Sunday. I don't know, if for those of us who know this story well, do you notice that in Mark there are bits missing? You see that? There is no mention of the Zechariah kind of quote, is there? Both Matthew and John, when they record this event, they quote that, but that means that Mark doesn't mention Jesus' humility. It's not there. Nor is there any mention of palm branches, actually. They cut branches, but there's no mention that they're palm branches. That comes in John's gospel. And nor is there, if you remember it, the mention that the rocks will cry out if people don't about Jesus. There's lots of things here which we might expect to see that aren't here. And then there's what happens after this procession. What normally happens after a kind of victory parade or a great procession? Think about a team who've just won a famous cup. Liverpool won the Champions League a few years ago and paraded through the city. They eventually came to a point where they were kind of re-presented with the cup. The point is, after a parade like this, the reward is given. Someone comes to the throne after great procession and is crowned king or queen. Someone processes down an aisle and they are married to their husband. The reward comes, but what happens here, as the anticipation builds, the crowd are building, they're chanting, they're crying out, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. He comes right up to the gate of the city on this donkey. He is clearly showing, I am the king. I am the king. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's it. That's all that happens. Jesus looks around and leaves. The crowd seemed to disappear as mysteriously as they came. And that's it. Palm Sunday's over. That's how Mark has us read it. It's a massive anticlimax, isn't it? After all of that. And the question is, why, Mark? What is it that you're trying to tell us with this huge anticlimax? And this is the second thing Mark is showing us on Palm Sunday. Welcoming Jesus means receiving him as Savior King. Because as though Mark is asking, how closely were you watching that crowd? How closely were you listening in to what they were saying? Did you hear what they were chanting? Verse 9, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are chanting, quoting directly from that psalm that we read right at the beginning of the service, Psalm 118. And in many ways, that's not a surprise because that psalm was often used as a psalm of kind of welcoming travelers into Jerusalem, pilgrims into Jerusalem. So in a sense, they're kind of seeing this crowd, this group coming towards Jerusalem, seeing Jesus come. Here he is, a pilgrim coming in. So they sing the pilgrim psalm. Makes sense. Except, of course, normally those pilgrims were walking. This one is riding on a donkey. And then again, also, if you think of one line of a song, or one line of a song gets stuck in your head, or you hear someone sing one line of a song, what tends to happen in your mind? Well, I'm going to try and see if this does work in your mind. So here's a couple of kind of lines of songs. This is one that is right in the kind of sweet zone of my era of songs. Hopefully this will come up on the screen, Joe, this first one. The line is, so I'll start a revolution from my bed because you said the brains I had went to my head. Immediately, some of you are thinking, Don't Look Back in Anger by Oasis. That's what you're singing, right? That's right, kind of right in my zone when I was growing up. Or more recently, a really kind of obvious one, somebody once told me the world was going to roll me. And immediately, lots of us are singing, hey now, you're an all-star. Or we sang one earlier on, didn't we? We sang this line, hail him as your matchless king through all eternity. You hear someone sing that line and you're in your mind, or maybe even out loud singing, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. See, when someone sings one line of a song, we think of the whole song if we know the song well. And remember, these Jewish believers, these Jews, would have known Psalm 118 really well. They'd have sung it all the time as pilgrims came into Jerusalem. They're singing Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is a song written by a hard-pressed believer. In Psalm 118, verse 11, he is surrounded by enemies. In verse 12, they're like bees swarming around him, except it's not just enemies. It's also, verse 19 of Psalm 118, the Lord has chastened me, the psalmist sings. We read that earlier on at the beginning of the service. But then it is also a psalm of deliverance. Enemies swarm, the Lord chastens, but the Lord also delivers. And so right before those verses that the crowd sing come these verses, Psalm 118, verses 22 to 23. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And you know, those words are the very words Jesus will use in one chapter's time in Mark's gospel to describe his rejection by the people, his death on Good Friday. And so again, Jesus is setting up the week to come. He is in total control as he rides into Jerusalem. He is in total control as he walks into the week which will lead right to his death. Which means that he rides in as a king, not for glory, not for the adulation of the crowd, not to receive his throne, but he rides into Jerusalem as king to die. He rides into Jerusalem as king to die the death that we could not die, the death that we deserve, but to die it for us. That we might be forgiven, that we might be given the opportunity to bow the knee and become not just subjects, but friends of this king. Palm Sunday wants to teach us welcoming Jesus means receiving him as Savior King. And that is definitely worth us reflecting on. And so that's the invitation of Palm Sunday to you. Will you welcome Jesus as your sovereign Savior King? We might immediately ask, well, what does that mean? Well, it does mean one thing. It means an awful lot more than just being in the crowd. It means an awful lot more even than singing the words as Jesus is processing into Jerusalem, Hosanna in the highest heaven, welcome the kingdom of our father David. It means more than just being around Jesus. It means coming to him, recognizing our need for him, and recognizing his total control, even over history, let alone the details of our lives. And it means bowing the knee, giving up that control of our lives to him. Think again about what Jesus does when he gets into Jerusalem in verse 11. He looked around, Mark says. He looked around at everything. And you kind of ask, is he being a tourist? Is he just kind of going, wow, look at this. The temple's beautiful. This is amazing. Look at all these people. And then leaving again. Is that what's going on? It seems really strange. But no, it's not that Jesus is being a tourist. Jesus is the king, and he is surveying his city. And that word, look around, it's one word in the original. That word, look around, appears in Mark 6 times. It only appears in the New Testament 7 times. It appears in Mark 6 times, and every single time it appears, it's as though Jesus is looking for something particular. So in chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus is looking around at people and noticing their stubborn hearts. He looked around, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. In chapter 3, verses 34, 35, Jesus looks around at people around him and says, here are my mother and brothers. He sees something in them and says, these are the people who are coming to me to be my family. In chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, who had done what, which person it was who had touched his cloak and been healed. When he finds her, he says, "Your faith has healed you." He looks for her faith. Chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" He has just told a rich young man what it would take for him to lay down everything at Jesus' feet. And now he looks around at his disciples questioningly, searchingly. What is he looking for? It's as though, it's not just looking around, it's as though he's looking into people, into their hearts. Are their hearts hard? Or is there fruit of faith? And so the question is, what will Jesus find when he looks around at us? Will he find hard hearts, or will he find the fruit of faith? Will he find those of us who feel out of control, bowing our knees and welcoming him as King, the one who is in control, acknowledging our need and receiving his gracious and compassionate rule? Let me suggest something that we could do this week as we think about responding to this King. There are 7 chapters left of Mark's Gospel, 11 to 16. And there are 7 days leading up to Easter Sunday. Why not get together with your family, with friends, with your households, and read 1 chapter a day for this week? And spot Jesus' control right through his death and beyond. And then spend time offering up all those areas you feel out of control, welcoming him as our Savior, Sovereign King. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise. We praise you that Jesus is the King. He is in control. He rules and he reigns. And we ask that you would help us to bow our knee to him, to receive his rule, which is also our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.